Open them to Mark's Gospel tonight. Mark's Gospel. And as we consider the attractiveness of Christianity from our evening devotions, our conclusion to our Lord's Day observance, I trust that God the Spirit will bless your heart, lift your spirits, and allow you to take again more from the Word of God tonight, on which to meditate, to thrive upon during the course of the week. In Mark's Gospel, the first chapter, we're going to begin our look into the Scriptures tonight at verse number 29. And before we do that, I'd like to have you bow your head with me, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing that You are, for the very presence, Your very presence. Though we cannot see You with our eyes, we simply accept by faith what You have said. You choose to be with us, to dwell with us. It is told, Lord, in the Scriptures, and we are reminded again tonight that You walk in the midst of the churches, and You carefully evaluate, and You lift the downtrodden. You cheer each heart. Yet, Lord, it is that You, as a just God, doth also rebuke sin. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we look into this portion of Scripture tonight, may we be caught with the theme of the attraction in Christianity is not to be found anything of man's ingenuity, but simply in You. Lord, help us to come to the place in our lives where we might be content. Be simply content with You. We love You. And we thank You for what You have done on the cross for us. Again, we are reminded in the Scripture that as sinners we had no hope, yet You came from heaven to seek and to save. And You went faithfully to the cross and there permitted wicked children of men, such as we, to hang You on that cross. And so, dear Heavenly Father, as we contemplate that again and realize that with that great sacrifice at Calvary opened wide the door of salvation to any who would believe, that You might touch the heart tonight in the Scriptures for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. In Mark chapter 1, verse number 29, let me read. And forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her. There was immediate observable change. The fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. As we look into the Scriptures tonight, begin with a couple of questions that I asked 2 weeks ago in the Sunday school class. And that is simply this, that is described in the verses that we just read. There was an immediate change that took place as a result of the work of God on the body, the physical body of this woman. That occurred instantaneously. That was indisputable. It was observable. And there was a change. There was a change that took place in her body. And I'm here tonight to share with you what you probably already gather, what you already know, is that what God is able to do in the physical realm, He does in the spiritual with the same ease. There is not a task or a difficulty that the Lord faces that is insurmountable. We understand that our God is a God who can do anything. And so when we think about this matter of change tonight, I asked this of our Sunday school class 2 weeks ago, this question: how are you any different tonight from the best unsaved person you know. How are you any different tonight than the very best unsaved person that you know? And then this question also comes to mind, and I think the answer is going to be reasonably evident, is that what is it that attracts people to Jesus? What is it that attracts people to Jesus? We look at this verse 33, and it says, all the city was gathered together at the door. All the city was gathered together at the door. In verses 35 through 37, if you'll just read those verses, let your eyes see what I see in the scriptures. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, and please notice the statement. When they found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Now, why is that? What has changed since the Lord walked this earth to this year 2014? What is it that has changed with this regard? It is certain that the Lord himself does not change. He is unchangeable. There is no way that he turns left or turns right and becomes anything different than he always was. But all men seek for thee. And I would say that this would be and should be a priority prayer wish on the part of God's people. Whether you shake that down to your neighbors or to your family, that it would be the same spirit in your heart and mind, that all men would seek for him. Why are folk generally, however, apathetic toward Christ in our day when our God still does the same mighty works in the lives of people that he always has done? In verse number 40, for example, take this physical dilemma that is posed here. There came a leper to him. Now, I have never seen a leper. I don't even think I've ever seen a realistic picture of a leper. I don't know that I can relate to what a leper suffers or in the day of the Lord suffered. I know that there is still the disease, though minimized and medicated and treated well in these days. There was a time when a person contracted this disease that it was tantamount to a slow, painful, horrible death. And there was not a physician on the planet that could do anything to remedy that. And so here we see in this verse, a leper comes to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If you will, you can make me clean. So here's a leper. He approaches Jesus. And why would he do that? Well, first of all, he has a need. This leper has a need, a physical need. And he makes this declaration. It's an astounding declaration considering the source. He simply stated what you and I take for granted today. If thou wilt, you can make me clean. Now, as soon as he had spoken, in verse 41, Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. So whether it is this woman with the fever, as soon as the Lord speaks, the fever departs and there is a change in the temperature of this woman. As soon as this leper seeks the Lord and Jesus speaks and declares his will, his power dissipates and eradicates this leprosy immediately. He did not send him to a sanitarium. He did not send him to see the most prominent local physician in the area. He said simply this, I will, be thou clean. All he had to do was speak, and the leprosy was gone. There was a change that took place. Now, I would imagine that the change would have been just as apparent to the man who had the leprosy as to anybody who was familiar with them. But there was a change made. The man walked away from this encounter altogether different than what he was previously. And I say again, the same God who is able to impact the physical dilemmas that people have is also able to touch upon the spiritual dilemmas that people have. And so if a person who is, in a sense, a spiritual leper, there's no way that they can extract themselves from that unless there is a divine or supernatural intervention. Only by the grace of God is a change, does a change occur. And it is this to be noted too. If you make a profile study of all the works that the Lord Jesus did in the Gospels, one by one in each of the book, every time you see him do something, you will never find not even one single occasion where Jesus failed to do what he set out to do. Not one single time did a person approach him with a need, or did he see a need that he was not able to overcome. Not one. And the blessing to us today is that he is still the same. Whether he is pleased to take a person who has a physical ailment and change the course of that person's life, or whether he chooses to leave that person suffer physically, nevertheless, he is able to take a person's soul and completely redirect that person at will, his will. It's not man's will that enters into it. It is entirely his own doing. And so this leper comes, is cleansed, and verse 43, he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, that was a ceremonial requirement, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But verse 45 says, he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. I'll come back to that in a second. Now, as soon as he had spoken, the leprosy departed. When such a genuine change has occurred with all the attendant blessings, consider now what this man no longer had to deal with. Consider the blessings that were now his. How can one then be quiet? How can one be quiet? Again, verse number 45 says, even as the leper departs the place, how do others not notice what has just occurred? And yet when Jesus is forced simply by the pressure, he had instructed the man not to speak, and so he was forced to retreat into the desert places, into the desert places. No convenience there. They came to him anyway. I want to say again that I don't think people do not come to Jesus until they have a need. Now that's on the dark side of it. Sinners do not come, will not come to Christ until they see their need. And for them, they must realize that their greatest need is that they are lost and need to be found. On the saint's side of it, on the bright and light side of it, Christians will not typically attend to Christ unless they have needs. If there are no perceived needs, basically a Christian can live his or her life without close contact or exposure to Christ. But once there is a need perceived, they come to Christ. It's futile to attend or to approach anyone else with the kind of needs that people have unless you, and especially in the spiritual realm, and the only one that you can resort to is Christ himself. But they came to him in the desert. Now when people sense need, they will come to Jesus as they see the power of Christ, a reality manifest in the radical changes of the lives of needy people. And so what is it that is attractive about Christianity? What is that which draws people from the dungeon of darkness and hopelessness and senselessness to Christ? What is it that attracts people What is it that brings people from a place of indifference and apathy, especially on the Christian side of the coin, to a place where they will abide in Christ, where they will stay with Christ? And again, I just want to say again, the testimony of a person who has been obviously changed by the hand of God speaks tons and volumes beyond any manuscript or declaration could ever accomplish. There is an application of this. Keep your place in Mark and come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. A well-known, very prominent verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away." One of the most prominent old things that passes away when a person trusts Christ is his sin. When Christ forgives you on the basis of his shed blood, your sins, however dark, however deep, however debauched they may be, are forgiven. Old things are passed away. But in addition to the sins that are forgiven, the inclination to sin, likewise, is moderated. It is never, the nature itself is never eradicated, but it is mitigated. You are not the same after Christ deals with you in grace as you were beforehand. I mentioned and have been emphasizing in past weeks that when God saves a person, he changes a person. He never has saved a person that he's not changed. And so old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. And what is it? What are some of those things that are becoming new? Well, the sense of my forgiveness and the peace that it brings is something that I did not have before and is something that no friend, however dear they were and near to my heart, could ever bring to me. That I might have peace with God through Christ Jesus. That's something that is becoming more prominent and becomes more prominent in the life of the Christian each day that they live and will continue to mount up that way until we see him face to face. I want to come back again to Mark chapter 2 and verses, the first 12 verses there. Mark chapter 2 and continue with this. And again, I want to say that whenever people have needs, they come. In Mark chapter 2, again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. Pre-radio, pre-TV, pre-newspapers. How in the world was it noise that he was in the house? It was by word of mouth. Straightway, many were gathered together. Please notice again. Many were gathered together. How much? Verse 2 says, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. Not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Imagine that. As soon as he comes into the area and they find out he's there, there's a gathering immediately to the degree that there's no standing room anywhere, and the only reason they came was to hear him preach. Now there were some in Jesus' day who kept following after simply because they had heard of the miracles that he could do. And out of sheer curiosity, some probably just tagged along in the hopes that they might see Jesus do one of those. But they came unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. There's a literal narrative there. There is a neat and heart-rending, heart-warming application of that truth. You may be able to count in your life your Christian friends who were instrumental in bringing you to a place where your contact with Christ would be significant. Here were four people who brought this man physically unable to come on his own. Even as there are Christian friends who latch on in prayer to folks who are spiritually impotent and unable and unwilling to come to Christ, and they carry him along in prayer and they bring him to Christ. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, you know, just think about the extreme effort that is made by these four to get this man who was sick of the palsy in reach of the miraculous Lord in their effort to try to see his affliction relieved. Think about what they had to go through. They uncovered the roof. First of all, they're carrying him, I would assume, on some kind of a stretcher, and they got to get him from the ground level to the roof. They've got to unthatch that roof, and they've got to take the man on that stretcher and lower him down in to where he is able to be seen by the Lord. Now, that's a lot of sweat equity. That's a lot of energy that's expended to see one's need relieved. They let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now some will look at verse number 5 and falsely assume that when a person is sick, it's because of their sins. The only reason people are sick is because they do sin. Nothing is further from the truth. And why would he say then, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee? Well, anybody can say your sins be forgiven you, but when it is that something else changes in this man's life, that people realize that the one who said, thy sins be forgiven thee, is the same one who took care of the physical dilemma. So that there's a link between what Christ is able to do physically and what he does spiritually. Verse number 6 said, there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Which is easier to say? Now anybody can say, thy sins be forgiven thee, but how many here can say, take up thy bed and walk to the man struck with palsy? But that you may know, verse 10, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And notice again in verse number 12, a change has taken place. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all. They see this change, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Absolutely amazing. They came unto him through the roof, and yet when people truly sense their need, they come by whatever means. And so when you think about this day and direct the thoughts to the Christian community, whether it is a church of this size or a church of moderate size or a church of much larger, are the weekly descending attendant figures going from the height of the morning service to the prayer meeting midweek, where in from the one to the other, you are able to see empty pews all through the room. You again must ask the question, and it ought to come to mind, that if men are willing to literally go through the roof to get to Christ, and that when they sense their need, they'll come by whatever means, are empty pews and empty lives indicative of a individual who declares, without saying it, I have no needs. I do not have needs. You know, that is a... When God's people need nothing, they feel no inner compulsion to be near Christ. No needs is a Laodicean mindset. Remember back in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus chided them and he said, you say that you have need of nothing. And so if you follow the teaching through on that, inasmuch as they had need of nothing, there was a There was a separation of fellowship between those inside and Christ who was on the outside. So Jesus applies His great omnipotence here, this particular and specific demonstration of supernaturalness to this man who is stricken with the palsy. So you have a lady with a fever, they have a leper, you have a man stricken with the palsy, and Jesus enters in. He sees the need, He meets the need immediately. Immediately. There is a dynamic change that occurred physically in each of those cases. That change was observable to everybody who saw that. And there was an impression made upon them, each of them. And imagine again those who were witnessing all of this in verses 11 and 12. It says, immediately He arose and the bystanders were all amazed. They saw the indisputable reality of the genuine work of God in the radically altered disposition of each individual, physically. Just like it was so with Saul of Tarsus, just like it was with the demon-possessed man of Gadara. So whether it was either that man or Saul of Tarsus, was there any noticeable difference in the lives once they had come to Jesus? And we have to say, yes, indeed, there was a tremendous difference. And when bystanders see the difference, the change ought to be indisputable. And yet the testimony is this. If the God and the Savior of that individual is so powerful to have entered into their life to bring about such an internal, dynamic, spiritual change, I want some of that. But nobody will make that observation or come to that conclusion until they are first brought face to face with their need. Now, where the lost are concerned, where people who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior are concerned, they first have to be convinced that they are lost. We do not believe that the Bible teaches a universal salvation. That simply because of what Christ did on the cross, that basically punches the ticket for every human being on the planet to get to heaven. There must be a positive response to the grace that is extended by God through Christ by faith. But where the saints are concerned, that's a little bit bigger of a dilemma to figure out. A little bit bigger of a dilemma. But whenever it is seen in the child of God that the old things indeed are passing away and all things are becoming new, and that is observable, it provides and provokes an opportunity for questions to be asked. What is it about? What is it about your life that I don't have? You know, the Lord Jesus told that man of Gadara, He said, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things God has done for you. Not for others. Nobody wants to hear about what God is doing in that person's life or this person's life and that person's life. But what really rings and resonates is, what is God doing in your life? How are you different than the very best unsaved person that you know? It is another thing to say, quite another to show. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. And what is it that serves as an indisputable evidence of the reality of the power of God to change lives? John chapter 13, verse number 34, a new commandment I give unto you, said Jesus, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then He goes on to say, by this all men shall know that you are My disciples if you have love one to another. Then, you know, people will come from every quarter. You know, when you think about the love of God, no one can fake it. No one can fake 1 Corinthians 13 love. No one. People may be able to give grand definitions of what God's love is, but nobody can fake 1 Corinthians 13 out. Can't happen. No one can love in that way unless there has been a supernatural change wrought by the God of grace. But when that is made obvious, only then can the cynics and the skeptics be silenced as they see the indisputable reality of genuine change in the lives of those who once were possessed with demons and subject to their father, the devil's evil dominance. There is nothing like a non-pretentious demonstration of the work of God in the life of a child of God that stands as a stout testimony to the hardest skeptic that you know. When they see what God has done in you and in me, they come. They come. It is then that through your life, different from theirs, altogether different from the very best unsaved person you know, made altogether different, that they sense a need and will be brought by the grace of God to desire what you have. May it be that we put that on display more and more in these days. Dan, would you come, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of being in the room with the folks tonight. We trust, Lord, that what has been voiced here will have been, to some degree, a blessing, something sufficient and significant to take home today, to dwell upon during the course of the week. Lord, may it be that we strive to show forth the praises of our great Redeemer until we see Him face to face. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.